Stone. I hope you guys had an incredible Christmas. I don't know about you. I'm going to kind of miss that video. I like that video. Great job, comms team. How are you feeling about Christmas? How many of you, you're like, Christmas decorations are packed up. Like, we're done. Okay, Grinches. All right. Anybody still singing Christmas songs? All right. You can admit it. It's a safe space. All right. You should be. They're great songs, right? I don't know what song for you defines Christmas. When my kids were younger, it was that one line, and maybe you guys with young kids can identify. It's like mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. You're like, I don't know, maybe you're there. Every year, it seems like there's a different kind of Christmas album or Christmas anthem that kind of catches my attention. And this year, there's an album by Chris Renzema, and great album, like Christmas in the Midwest, so us, all right? And he has a rendition on there of an old song called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And I started to think about that song a lot this Christmas. And hopefully you know that song. It's like 200 years old. So if you haven't heard it yet, I don't want to spoil it for you, but here we go. It was written by a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. You're like, welcome back to poetry class, right? Like poet, 1800s. And the year was 1863. It was Christmas 1863. And he's sitting alone in his home. Here's a little bit about him. Longfellow, up to this point, he was married, had a wife. What was his wife's name? I just totally forgot his name. So wife's name was Frances. They had 6 kids together. In 1861, Longfellow's wife had died in a house fire. So he's now a widower. In 1863 now, spring of 1863, the Civil War's raging. And his son, Charles, is 18 years old, sneaks off without telling his dad to join the Union Army. Doesn't tell dad, like, hey, kind of a big deal, I'm going to join the, right? Just disappears out of the house in the night. Fast forward now to December 1863, and his son, Charles, is sent back gravely wounded. He had been shot in battle, and he was laying wounded that was close to his spine. There was questions of whether he would ever walk again. They knew by this point they had saved his life, but they still weren't sure. That was December 1863. So Christmas Day, 1863, sitting alone in his house with his son recovering in the other room, the bells of Cambridge, Massachusetts, began to ring out and to ring these Christmas carols out. And so this is where these lyrics came from. And it was a poem that he wrote. It wasn't put to music till much later. Here's the words he wrote. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And I thought as how the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom, in other words, all over the world, had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Till ringing and singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He was hearing this familiar carol, this promising peace, but this part didn't make the song. I want you to hear the part, next line from the poem. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent, made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He's listening to this carol of peace and glad tidings and holiday joy falling on the ears of someone who's lost everything that's close to him. War is raging in the background. He can hear the sound of cannons, and he's wrestling with how can peace really be true? There's this dissonance in this song between the expectation and the reality of our lives. The promise of Christmas peace and the reality of present suffering. How can these things both be true? And this juxtaposition, maybe you're hearing that, and maybe that's you. Maybe you've been sitting and listening to all of these happy Christmas carols all Christmas long, and life is honestly really, really hard. Maybe you've lost some things. This was the first Christmas without a loved one. Maybe it's the first Christmas with a broken relationship. Maybe there's things in your life, the pain of loss and joy and peace feels miles away. Maybe for you, it's actually not that dramatic, but honestly, just the idea of peace and quiet sounds really nice, right? You're like, man, if I'm honest, it's not that anything bad has happened, but my house is chaos. There's no peace and quiet. There's kids up at 4:30 in the morning, right? What on earth is peace even possible? And so today, what we're gonna examine is that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And so if you're here and you're feeling like maybe peace is a long shot, you're in great company. So were the people in Isaiah when Isaiah was writing this prophecy. The people in Judah, when Isaiah was writing this prophecy, they were a nation in decline. At that moment in history, Assyria was the nation who was rising, and they were coming in and they were just taking over one nation at a time, one spot at a time. And so Syria, not Assyria, Syria and Judah's sister nation, Israel, had asked Judah, hey, we wanna be in a treaty with you and maybe we can team up together against Assyria. Judah said, no, thank you. And their sister nation, Israel, had invaded Judah to try to force them into this peace treaty, right? And so Judah was like, no, we don't like that. And I don't know if you've ever had a sibling rivalry, but that was kind of what this was like. Right? They were like, we don't like that. And so what Judah does is they run to Assyria, the big rising power who's taking over everything. And they say, hey, we want to be in an alliance with you because we're mad at our little brother, right? And it's like you got out of the sibling rivalry because you made a deal with the mafia. Maybe you won in the moment, but it's going to go badly for you in the long run. And so what had happened was Assyria came in and they set up Judah as a puppet state. Judah is now under constant threat, high taxation, and they're living in this state of fear. They're a war-torn, desperate people. And it's into that landscape that we get the prophecy in Isaiah 9. And so let's read it. We've been reading this every week. Let's read this one more time today. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I'm gonna read verse 7. The dominion will be vast and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. He says, look, I know peace feels like a long shot. Things are pretty bleak, but there's a child coming. Hope is on the way. He says he's gonna be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. And our focus today is that he's coming as the Prince of Peace. So I wanna spend a little bit of time thinking about what is the kind of peace that Jesus came to bring. And I think when we think about peace, we think about it really in two ways. The first way is this. We think about peace as a lack of conflict. Primarily, this is an external peace. And so maybe you're following the news, and when I say peace, you think, oh, Zelensky and Putin, right? Like Russia, Ukraine, peace. Maybe you're like, okay, peace in the Middle East, a peace treaty. You're like thinking that way. Maybe you're thinking more a little closer to home. You're like, man, maybe my kids could make it through break without fighting and screaming at each other, right? It's lack of conflict. Maybe it's the crazy aunts and uncles at Christmas dinner that you're like, can we just go an entire hour without bringing up politics, right? I want a lack of conflict. And that's part of it. We certainly need that kind of peace. We need it personally. We need it nationally. We need it globally. We need that kind of peace, but it's not all of it. The second way I think we think about peace is we think about tranquility, inner peace, and calm. Because our peace isn't always interrupted by conflict. Sometimes our peace is interrupted even by joyful things, but it is the antithesis of peace. It's shattered by the joyful singing of your kids of Christmas songs at 6 a.m. And you're like, kids, I love you and I love that you love to sing. It is not the time, right? You're like, man, I want some inner tranquility. I want some inner peace. Maybe it's not quite that joyful, but your inner peace and your tranquility is interrupted by your mind is constantly running fear and what ifs, and you can't calm down, you can't slow down long enough to have inner tranquility. We want lack of conflict, we want tranquility, and those things are part of peace, but this is so much bigger. And I want us to see that peace here, especially when we talk about Jesus being our Prince of Peace, is bigger than that. And so to understand that well, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but there's one phrase or one word that I think we really need to understand today, and it's the word shalom. The word that's translated here as peace is the word shalom. It's a Hebrew word that includes lack of conflict. It includes tranquility, but it's not the main idea. Here's what Tim Keller defined it. He said it is complete reconciliation, a state of fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual. Fullest flourishing. One author, when examining the use of shalom through the Old Testament, he kind of broke it up for us this way. He's like, all right, 10% of the time when you read that word in the Old Testament, it's a greeting. Peace be with you, right? Peace be unto you. You see that? And it's wishing shalom on someone. About 25% of the time when we see the word shalom in the Old Testament, it's talking about a lack of conflict. He says 25% of the time, shalom is used in the Old Testament to refer to a state or relationship that is free from conflict or tension. Okay, that's a quarter of the time. But listen to the majority. The other 65% of the time, shalom refers to completeness, maturity, and overall well-being economically, relationally, physically, and spiritually. Jesus has come to be the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of your flourishing. It's not primarily about being free from conflict, but it's about a completeness, a well-being. It's about your flourishing. Man, I want you to just think about that for a second. Jesus came so that you could flourish. Jesus came so that you could flourish. And so let's get a picture then of what's going on with shalom throughout scripture, right? So the best place to start is we're gonna start at the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2, we see God in creation. He is establishing shalom on earth. And so in creation, Genesis 1:27, it says that God created heavens and earth, and he said that it was very good. It was shalom. It was complete. It was whole. It was wonderful. The only thing that wasn't good in Genesis chapter 2 is we see that God created Adam alone. And it says that it was not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve for him, partnered them together. They were one flesh. And all of a sudden, they were complete. They were whole. They were shalom. Men, look at your wives and tell them, you complete me, right? You complete me. Why? Because it was not good for men to be alone. They were missing something. There was a lack. But when God filled that lack with Eve, it brought balance to all of creation. And so the picture that we see in Genesis chapter 2 is God's design is that relationships are harmonious. We see that work is satisfying and all of nature is just clicking in perfect sync with one another. There was shalom. But that's not the world you and I live in because of Genesis chapter 3, right? If you know the story of scripture, you know that in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they thought they could maybe find something more to add to this shalom. They thought maybe God was withholding something from them and they believed the lie, they ate the fruit and it shattered everything. It sent all of creation, shalom was destroyed and all of creation is then sent into this tailspin of toil and struggle and death and dysfunction. And so the rest of the Old Testament, we see story after story of people trying to chase back and get back and grasp back at this feeling of wholeness and completeness. You see power grabs. You have people, all right, I'm gonna chase power and authority. You see people chasing sex and pleasure. And then you even see people chasing religious activity, sacrifices to try to fill the void and bring back shalom. It's all through the Old Testament. It's all through human history. But honestly, it's all through you and I's lives too. We've spent our entire life trying to fill the gap, filling the gap, the brokenness, the thing, the missing piece. We try to achieve more. We try to manipulate and control circumstances and people and situations. We try to just ignore it through distraction and abuse and avoidance. And it's all this attempt to try to recreate wholeness. They've been doing it since Isaiah's time. We're doing it today. And it's into that desperate landscape, that hopelessness that Isaiah promises the Prince of Shalom will come. And then it's into that same desperation hundreds of years later that the angels show up to the shepherds and what do they say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The Prince of Shalom will come, and then the angels say, the Prince of Shalom has come. The Prince of Peace has come. There's one author, he wrote a book called Reweaving Shalom. It's about bringing meaning back into your work. And one of the things that he says is this. He said, the redemption brought about by Christ is about restoring everything to the way it should be. Shalom was introduced at creation in the Garden of Eden, the way it was supposed to be. And it's made perfect in the eternal city, the new Jerusalem, the way it's going to be. And it informs our actions, however imperfect the outcome in our current era. He says this, when Jesus shows up on the scene, what happens is that he brings this redemption that's restoring all things. He's bringing us back to flourishing. And so that flourishing is gonna require a couple of things. It's gonna require both reconciliation and restoration. Jesus came to reconcile and to restore. So let's start with our need to be reconciled to God. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they believed the lie of the serpent. They didn't just send creation into brokenness and hopelessness. They unwittingly actually joined a war. They joined a war and they took sides against God and his vision for shalom and what earth should look like. And they aligned themselves with the enemy. And actually, here's what you see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that they were aligned in this cosmic warfare. And ever since, we've been in this war, born onto the enemy side. Ephesians 2, 1 says, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in disobedience. And then down at the end, he says, we're by nature then children under wrath, as were others also. So we didn't just experience brokenness, we actually experienced enmity. We have aligned ourselves with another ruler, the ruler of the power of the air. So we left God's shalom, aligned ourselves on the enemy side of this thing. And what it says in Colossians 1:21 is this, you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. So if we're gonna actually return to the flourishing that God's designed for us, it starts with being reconciled to God. We have to figure out how to get back that and get away from that warfare. So to bring back shalom, true peace, Jesus had to solve the problem of our war with God. And the first step was restoration of our peace with God. We had to be reconciled to him. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says it this way, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by faith, by his life? Not only that, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we've now received reconciliation. So Jesus brings peace with God. He came to reconcile us with God. And I want you to look at the characteristics of this. I want you to look at the tense. He says that we were reconciled. It's past tense. Jesus already did this work. It's final. You are reconciled with God. Your reconciliation, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, is final and it's complete. And you can have confidence that relationally between you and God, you're experiencing and you can experience shalom, a flourishing, joyful relationship with God. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live wondering if God's out to get you, if he's gonna get tired of you, if he's gonna smite you down. Because of Jesus' work to reconcile us to God, the Prince of Peace reconciling us to God, you have peace with God. And if you're here this morning and you've been chasing peace apart from God, trying to fill that bucket, fill somehow other way, my plea with you would be Paul's plea in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let go of all of the other stuff, all of your other attempts to find peace and joy on your own. Jesus came to bring peace with God. And for Christians, guys, this is a one-time event. We can live in that shalom today. And that's great news, but I think that one of the issues that we have is that a lot of times believers, we stop there. Christian brothers and sisters, we're like, we come to church, we sing and we think about how Jesus reconciled us to God, and then we go about living the rest of our life like we're not quite sure we know what we've been saved from, and we know kind of like the salvation piece, but we're not quite sure what that means from now on. And this is just a piece of the shalom that Jesus brings. Peace with God's just the beginning, because it's also about our flourishing. He reconciled us to God in the past. Let's now look at forward at what he's gonna do in the future. He will restore all things. So not only he has reconciled us to God, but Jesus will restore all things. Let's go back to the prophecy again. And this time I wanna focus on verse 7. When he's talking about the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says that his dominion will be vast and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it. He said, guys, there's a permanent prosperity coming. Permanent prosperity is coming, a never-ending reign. Jesus came to bring flourishing, and it started with reconciling us, but it doesn't end there. It will culminate with restoring all things. Started with reconciliation, it will culminate in restoration. So I wanna talk a little bit about prophecy for a second. So maybe you're here and you're like, I know all of this. I've been reading the Bible a long time. Maybe you're like, man, when I read the Old Testament, honestly, it's a little bit confusing. That's okay, you're in good company. It's confusing for the best of us. When you think about prophecy, there's a couple of things that I think we need to know. The first is this: it is incredibly important to know that all of the prophecy in Scripture has to be 100% accurate. If any of the prophecies of Scripture don't come true, the Bible isn't trustworthy and God isn't trustworthy. So the prophecies of Scripture are always 100% accurate, but it doesn't mean that they're always 100% clear, especially the timeline on when things happen, and especially in the minds of the prophets themselves. I want you to imagine that you and I are getting in a car, we're tired of boring flat Iowa, and it's winter time, so we wanna go skiing. So we get in a car, we jump in the car, we start heading west. We're headed for the mountains of Colorado because they're amazing. We get all the way through the wasteland of Nebraska. We make it to eastern Colorado. We cross the state line expecting mountains. It's actually worse than Nebraska somehow, right? Finally, you get like halfway into Colorado, and finally in the distance, you start to see mountains, right? And you look forward and there's this, and you're like, oh man, there's a mountain right there in front of us, and we're almost there. I can't wait to get to the top of that peak. And so you drive and you drive and then you start to drive up the mountain. And then all of a sudden you realize what I thought was a mountain is actually a range of mountains. It's a whole bunch of them. So you drive up one and you drive down, and then you drive up another one and you drive down. And what you thought was simple, oh, there's a mountain in front of me, turns out to be a lot more complex and more layered. Prophecy's a lot like that. Whereas Isaiah's looking forward thousands of years, he's seeing in the distance everything that is true about the coming of the Messiah. What he doesn't actually have clarity on when he's prophesying is the differentiation between the mountain peaks. And so what happens is here in this prophecy, we actually see some of Jesus' restoring work here in the prophecy is the blending of both the first and the second coming of Jesus. And so there is a future aspect still to this prophecy. And I want you to get a picture for the future tense in this prophecy. The reconciliation with God has happened. It was accomplished in Jesus' first coming. But the restoration of all things is still to come. I want you to listen to Isaiah's vision of what the Prince of Peace is going to accomplish in Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 18, he says, "Violence will never again be heard of in your land. Devastation and destruction will be gone from your borders. You will call your walls salvation and your city gates praise. The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, your moon will not fade. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over." You see, he's telling us the Prince of Peace isn't just coming to bring some fragile peace treaty. He's coming to bring this once and for all final rule of shalom and flourishing. Restoration of all things that we're missing out on from the garden. Righteousness, prosperity, tranquility, and wholeness. And then now look forward with me to John's prophecy in Revelation 21, or just listen to this read over you. He says, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw a holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride for her husband. I heard a loud voice saying, 'God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. And then in verse 22, he says, you don't see a temple and the city doesn't need a sun or a moon because the glory of God illuminates it. What is he saying? The Prince of Peace has come to return us to shalom, to flourishing, to wholeness. And one day, the presence of God will be with his people like it was in the garden. He is restoring that pain, suffering, replaced by fullness and flourishing. And so friend, if you're in Christ, that shalom is for you. That is for you. And some of you are here in this room and you've experienced loss and pain and tragedy that nothing short of glory can fix. But I can tell you there's a day coming. There is a day coming when the Prince of Peace will restore all things back to shalom. What started with his first coming will then being brought to completion in his second coming. And so we cry, even so come, Lord Jesus. So Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Jesus will restore all things. The last question we have to ask is this, where do we live today? So what do I do about this right now, right? Like that doesn't solve my Monday problem. And so I wanna look today at what is Jesus doing right now and how are we supposed to live? Are we simply just waiting to die so that then we can experience peace, right? Like I'll have peace when I'm dead. And I think a lot of Christians, we actually live with kind of this Eeyore mentality of our life, right? Like we're like, well, life's pretty rough now, but Jesus will make it better someday, right? Like we're like, oh my goodness, you're a miserable friend. I don't wanna hang out with you. Christians, that's not us. It shouldn't be us. How do we live today knowing that what Jesus has done, knowing what he's going to do? Peace, the shalom that Jesus offers you is not just past tense reconciliation and it's not just future out there. For those who know Jesus, peace can be a present reality. While one day Jesus will establish his rule and reign in a physical kingdom with perfect restoration, Jesus inaugurated that kingdom in us, in the lives of his followers during his time on earth. It's why in Matthew chapter 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus giving a vision for what this kingdom should look like. And he talks a lot about how we don't need to worry about our life, how we spend time praying that God's will would be, his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, look, I came to bring the shalom of God into your life right now. Jesus didn't just come to reconcile us. He didn't just come to restore other things. He came to renew us today. When you know the Prince of Peace and you trust in him and experience his salvation and renewal right now in you as it is in heaven. When Jesus was getting kind of near the end of his ministry, John chapter 14, his disciples had gotten wind of the fact that he was leaving and they're freaking out, right? They're like, Jesus, how are we gonna do this without you? Like we've experienced life with you. We can't handle this without you. And here's what he says in 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives, so don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. And then two chapters later, John 16:33, he warns him. He says, life is gonna get really hard. But he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, so be courageous because I have conquered the world. Jesus is saying, look, guys, I'm giving you peace right now. Right now. Even while you wait for full restoration out there, the removal of suffering, you can have peace in the midst of it right now. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this in verse 16, therefore, we do not give up. Why? Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary and light affliction is producing for us an incredible weight of eternal glory. So we don't focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He says, look, our outer person, our body, our flesh, our circumstances is all being destroyed. And at the same time, our inner person, day by day, we are being renewed by the shalom of the Prince of Peace. How is this possible? We learn it from both Jesus and John. We learn it from Paul in Corinthians that our peace does not come from the absence of present suffering, but instead it comes from the certainty of future flourishing. Our peace doesn't come from the absence of our present suffering, but the fact that we can be absolutely certain of our future flourishing. Let me say it another way. We can experience God's shalom right now, our flourishing in our spirit right now, because we know that we will flourish in all things in the day to come. It anchors our soul. So what are we gonna do when we see the brokenness of the missing pieces in our life? I wanna draw your attention to one more passage. It's Philippians chapter 4. If you've been around church any length of time at all, you've probably heard this. And here's what Paul says. In the midst of all of the brokenness, the missing pieces in your life, Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, will rule or govern your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, every time you look at your life and you identify an area that is out of shalom, it's broken, it's incomplete, it's tense. Anything that is destroying or threatening your peace, through prayer and petition, just bring it to God. Bring all of it to the Prince of Peace. And then look what happens. He sends a shalom that makes zero sense to the world around you. He says a peace that passes all understanding will rule, will guard, will govern your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The Prince of Peace has come to renew you and to bring you back to shalom. And that, friends, is the sanctification journey of the Christian life. That's the journey of the Christian life, is that we're consistently identifying new areas of our life where we're living outside of the realm and the rule of God, where the shalom in our life is broken, and we're bringing it into submission under the Prince of Peace. And we're saying, Jesus, guardian and champion of my peace, will you come in right now and will you take over? God, I'm gonna invite you in. So I just ask you, what are the things in your life right now where you're living and you're like, man, I'm apart from the shalom, the peace of God in my life? Is there a relationship in your life that is broken? Is there something that is missing? Maybe it's a circumstance like a financial crisis that you're just trying to figure it out. Bring it to the Prince of Peace. A wayward or rebellious child, lay them at the feet of the Prince of Peace. Jesus didn't just come to restore peace in the someday. He came to bring it to you right now. Right now, the Prince of Peace has come to reconcile and restore. And so if you're here this morning and you've never been reconciled to God, that's the first step. If you want to experience the shalom of God in your life, it starts with just coming back and saying, Jesus, I need you to be my peace. Here's what's incredible. As we wrap this story up, this whole series up, we tie all of these verses together. I want you to hear this. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Jesus has come to bring you peace with all the wisdom of a wonderful counselor. He knows exactly what you need to return to shalom. Jesus has come to bring you peace with all the power of a mighty God. He actually has the might and the ability to accomplish what might seem unthinkable to you. Jesus has come, my favorite, to bring you peace with all the tender care of an eternal Father. Not only does he have the wisdom and the ability, but he loves you enough to want your flourishing, your shalom. I'm gonna go back to the Christmas bells one more time. After penning the words of despair, just like so many of the Psalms, Longfellow returned to what he knew to be true. And here's the next line that many of you know. He said, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. with peace on earth and goodwill to men. The Prince of Peace has come to restore shalom in you, for you today. Jesus, we come and I just want to acknowledge the fact that there is pain, there's hurt, there's brokenness, and there's loss in this room. God, I don't know who's here and maybe walking into this place looking for some semblance of peace at the end of a hard holiday season. God, would you help us to lay everything at your feet? Jesus, thank you that you offer reconciliation with God even when we've been at war with you. God, I pray that we would surrender our lives to you. And God, for the ones who are just struggling to get out of bed and to figure out how do I live another day, God, to calm the chaos in their minds. God, I pray that prayer over them, God, that they just bring everything to your feet. And through prayer and petition, God, we make our requests known to you today, knowing that you are an eternal Father who loves us. You're a mighty God who can solve all of the complexities. God, you're a wonderful counselor who has promised that you will give us wisdom and restore our peace as our Prince of Shalom this morning. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen.